61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. Join me in prayer before I read, please. Father, we just ask that you would use your words this morning to illuminate more of you. Help Dana's words to add to that illumination with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for these things that we have that surround us that can help us in our path. We thank you for Al's reminder this week that our chief end as Christians is to spread the gospel. So help us as we go into this next week to use what we have learned this morning to help someone, to reach out to someone. And we thank you for this. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, Lord, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in the Lord, in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Amen.
Good morning. Preaching on this third Sunday of Advent is a little bit tricky this year. Traditionally, this third Sunday has a theme of joy. You see it on your bulletin cover, and we light the pink candle today that sets it apart. The other weeks of Advent are more focused on preparation, including self-examination, repentance, and fasting. I know our Advent observance isn't really quite that way, but historically that's what it was for, a time of preparation ahead of the festive celebration of Christ's birth and Epiphany, when the light entered the world for all people. But how joyful can we get at the end of 2020? A year full of weirdness, separation, and uncertainty, and now, for us, the terrible sadness and even more instability that we're experiencing. Is it right to speak of joy at such a time? Does our faith have anything to say to a whole town that is traumatized and grieving? Well, of course, because I'm standing here behind the pulpit ready to deliver a message from the scriptures, I say yes. The gospel we have and we preach is relevant at such a time as this. It is relevant and comforting, and it is even able to restore our joy. This passage is rich with meaning and imagery. In it, God promises that his servant, here identified as the Messiah, will give comfort to his people. So who are the people? Well, first he says he will proclaim good news to the poor. The poor may not have a lot of money, but in biblical language, the poor are about more than just finances. They are the down and out, the people of low status, on the fringes. In those days, women and children, lepers, lame and blind. In the New Testament, even tax collectors. They are an example of people who were not poor in money, but poor by society's standards. For us today, we have many poor, the chronically ill, especially with mental illness, minority races and ethnicities, ex-convicts, as well as those with little or no money. Isaiah says the Messiah will bind up the brokenhearted, comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. These are the destitute and repentant. Idolatry had brought God's judgment on the whole nation, and God finally sent them into exile. Here in chapter 61, the prophet is speaking to those who have come back to Judah from exile, and yet their homecoming may not have been exactly what they expected or hoped it would be. They were still under another nation's rule. Only a small portion of the Jews actually went back home from Babylon, so their task of rebuilding the temple and reestablishing worship of Yahweh was difficult and took much longer than it could have. Even when they did rebuild the temple, the old-timers cried because they remembered how much glorious it was the way Solomon had built it before it was destroyed. They are brokenhearted in the sense of sadness, but also unable to really do anything about their situation. The heart in brokenhearted means not only the seat of emotions, but also the mind where they think and make decisions. So the other week, after the big slide hit, there were a few days, even most of the rest of that week, when I felt like I wasn't doing anything. I saw lots of people galvanized into action, making food, showing up to the fire hall to help, bringing things to the Legion for displaced people to have. But I wasn't helping in that way, and I knew I should be doing something, but it was like I was in a daze. I didn't know what to do, so I just didn't do anything. I was a little comforted when a friend told me they couldn't make a decision about anything or do anything. I wasn't the only one. That might be kind of like the brokenhearted that Isaiah was talking about, those who grieved in Zion. They were so defeated and disheartened that they hardly knew what to do. And the last type of person mentioned are the captives. The Messiah proclaims freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Again, these were the people who had been in exile for 70 years, but now, back in their homeland, they still weren't really free. They were under the rule of that foreign king, Cyrus of Persia. And release from darkness, interpreted in the New Testament as opening the eyes of the blind, refers again to their idolatry. The Messiah will break the chains that bind them to sin. So the poor, the brokenhearted, the prisoners, these are the people whom Isaiah promises a Messiah from God. And this Messiah's ministry is one of preaching and healing and transformation. His words are potent. They accomplish his task. They are good news. And the people will be comforted and healed and transformed. Comfort here is not just words or a sympathetic look. When Messiah says he'll bind up the brokenhearted, bind up means something like wrapping someone snugly. It speaks of a God who is close, not a distant deity watching or not watching from afar. When Jesus came and claimed this passage for himself, he personified comfort, touching lepers, receiving the ministrations of women, making close friends with his disciples. He was in there, close with the poor and the brokenhearted. In this passage, there are three images that catch our attention: the clothing, the building, and the garden. All of them refer to the transformation that happens to and by people who accept the Messiah's ministry and follow him. In verse 3, the Messiah changes the people from the inside out, from mourning to exuberant joy, by giving them celebration clothes in place of their ashes and sackcloth worn in grief. A couple of days ago, I'm sure you all heard, one of the ambulance crew died suddenly. As soon as it was announced, some people put a picture on the internet of Haines Volunteer Fire Department symbol with a black bar across it to show their mourning. If there were a funeral, the whole department would show up in their dress uniforms, including badges, with the black bar across it. When Isaiah says, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, it's like if someone would take that black bar off of the badges and put diamonds on them instead. The crown and the oil are for celebration, and a garment of praise, like a cloak surrounding a person, close, protective, an outward sign of praise coming from an inward sense of joy. Later in verse 10, the speaker, which has shifted now to be someone who has benefited from the Messiah's ministry, says, the Lord has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. They are beautiful clothes, similar to what a bride and groom would wear to their wedding. Remember one of Jesus' parables when he was describing a wedding and some people tried to come in without their wedding clothes and they were thrown out of the party? Unless we are clothed with the proper clothing of salvation and righteousness, we are not welcome at God's banquet. And these clothes come from God himself. See, he has clothed me. He has arrayed me. We can't come in a coat of our own making, no matter how hard we worked on it or how beautiful we made it. The garments of praise, salvation, and righteousness have to come from God through the Messiah. And since he has done it, we delight greatly and rejoice in God, says Isaiah. Great joy, where there used to be mourning, described by the clothing we are given to wear. Verse 4 is just so moving to me, especially right now. When you look online and see all the photos of roads just destroyed by rain and flood with huge crevices dividing them, rocks and debris piled across them so you can't pass, houses pushed off their foundations by so much moving earth, it is so disturbing. But even while it was still raining, the state and borough crews and private people, too, were already out fixing broken roads, removing debris from driveway and streets. And we all thanked them. We blessed them. It was comforting to see the rebuilding, the restoration that was already taking place. And they're not the only ones rebuilding. Folks helping neighbors with water-damaged homes and buildings, others offering up empty spaces or even room in their own homes for those displaced. Some providing everything from clothes and toiletries to pet care and rides, even a free cup of coffee. Some giving special care to the counseling and mental health needs of everyone involved. And of course, all those who are ready to get out there with tools and muscle to clean up slides and beaches, to search for valuables and even people. All of this is rebuilding, restoring, and a blessing to us from God. In the rebuilding, we are comforted and transformed, and our city is renewed. Earlier in chapter 58, verse 12, Isaiah says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." Those are capitalized names, and right about now, those seem like the most honorable, wonderful names you could bear. When we're transformed by the Messiah, we become repairers and restorers, a blessing to those in our community. Before we explore the third image, the garden, I want to talk about the Messiah this passage is describing. In Luke 4, when Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, he read these words to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After rolling up the scroll, he declared that these words were fulfilled in their hearing today. Clearly, Jesus was identifying himself as the anointed one that Isaiah spoke of long ago. These are the words and the tasks that informed and defined Jesus' ministry. It is a messianic prophecy, but it harks back not to the kingly duties of fighting wars and ruling over people, but rather it shows a messenger from God who is in the trenches with the people, with the poorest, the saddest, the ones who need freedom of all kinds. Freedom from their sin, from their past, from their shame. Freedom from others' perceptions, mistreatment, and abuse. Freedom from the idols and addictions that hold them like prisoners locked in a cell. This is Jesus' calling. So it is fitting that we celebrate his birth. The birth is so surprising, and yet now we can look back and say, yes, it makes sense. He is humble, born in a room where the animals were kept, to a poor couple. He was a refugee in Egypt and then moved back to Israel to an obscure town that no one thought much of. The people he ministered to were familiar to him. They were his people. He was theirs. And yet he was special, different. He was a wise teacher and loved the Lord. He had compassion for people and didn't judge them harshly. Appropriately, his father was a carpenter, a builder, and Jesus came to rebuild the cities long devastated, the people who had been broken early on and had little hope of improving their lives or status on their own. Jesus came to these to give them hope and joy. Remember his first sermon in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount? He began with the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you poor, for you shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you who long for peace." Sounds like the same people Isaiah promised would have a Messiah. Jesus spoke good news to them, and then as he went around ministering, he healed them and forgave them and accepted them, giving them back their dignity and a place in God's kingdom. You could say he gave them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Church of Christ, this is our calling too. First, we identify with and as these humble poor, in need of rescue, in need of the saving work of Jesus Christ ourselves. We are the ones who have received this ministry of grace, and now we must give it out freely and liberally to all we meet, all who are in need, all who are on the fringes. This is what Jesus did and does. Our gospel is relevant. It has teeth. It's not just pious words we say about God to put a band-aid on people's suffering. Rebuilding and restoring is how we give power to the words we speak about God. We have to be in there with the people who need Jesus and be comfort for them, just like he was. But lest we think we have to do it all in our own strength, remember how Isaiah began this prophecy. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. First of all, Messiah means anointed one. But notice that not even Jesus tried to accomplish his tasks without the Spirit of God. Jesus did and said only what he saw his Father doing. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John, the Spirit came down on him and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." He truly was anointed, and he did nothing in his own strength, but completely relied on God for every decision he made, every word he preached, and every powerful healing he performed. We who follow him must also get our guidance and power from the Holy Spirit, who was given to us at our baptism. So back to those images in Isaiah. The third is of a garden, or maybe a beautiful woodland. In verse 3, the people who are transformed from mourning to rejoicing will be called mighty oaks, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The Lord himself plants us as trees. This speaks of time and patience on the part of the gardener. It takes a long time to grow an oak. We should not delay in following the Lord or allowing his growth to take place in us, but neither should we despair if change seems slow in coming. These are oaks of righteousness, which take time to develop and strengthen. God is like a gardener waiting for the seeds he planted to grow. He knows trees take time, and he is patient. But oaks are able to withstand a lot of adverse conditions because they have a taproot going directly beneath the trunk, deep into the soil. And in verse 11, God is compared to the soil. It says, "For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." In verse 3, the Lord is the planter, and in verse 11, he is the actual soil in which we grow, the garden itself. If we, like that oak tree, send our roots down deep into God, we will flourish and grow and be strong. Clothing, building, gardening, all speak to us here of transformation. God is changing our grief into joy, transforming us from brokenhearted and dispirited to strong, healthy, and joyful people who reflect his beauty to the world. The mighty oaks are planted by God for the display of his splendor. And we in turn become beautiful the more we participate in his ministry to the poor. So we can celebrate with joy this season, even though COVID would try to spoil it. Even though a 200-year storm has plunged us deeper into fear and trauma and grief, he comforts us with his presence and power and transforms our mourning into rejoicing. Preacher Woodrow Kroll says, "We rejoice in spite of our grief, not in place of it." And we're able to do that because we belong to the Messiah, the anointed one who saves us and loves us. He reaches out to us when we're brokenhearted and plants us like trees in his own garden soil. The title for this sermon is "The Comfort God Gives." It refers not directly to today's scripture, but to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, which says, "Because we have been comforted by God this way in all our troubles, we can comfort others with that same comfort. Friends, we have something to say to our friends and neighbors who are suffering. The good news we have has power to rebuild and restore. And we don't have to apologize for rejoicing. Because although happiness is dependent on our circumstances, joy is dependent on our Savior, who never changes. God Himself has provided the Savior. I pray we will reflect on His birth and His life through the rest of Advent and Christmas, and that He will produce joy in us as we depend on Him. Amen.